God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. I want to tell you this before I get too far. I have a gift very few preachers have. I have the gift of helping the guy that preaches before me preach great. I am glad to be here, and I had no idea that was going to be a part of it. I was sitting up here thinking lots of my best friends were in this room tonight. I won't bore you with the stories of McCoy family in my life. First time I met him, it was Dr. Ralph McCoy. He said, "You want to go to the mountains and see some tribes?" I said, "Yeah." He put me on a mule called Tortuga. If there's a mule hell, I'm sure he is there. Tortuga, I mean, you know. I met Billy, and God did something in my heart about Mongolia that I can't explain what he did and why, even why he did it. First time I saw the Mongolian people, I thought I could never love them. They're gross in their habits, and they're dirty in their body, and they're immoral in their life. And God said, "You don't have to love them. Let me love them through you." And God gave me a burden, and God gave me and Billy and Marcy and the family. Spent all those years there. So it's just been a good run. I pastored 35 years. And then as surely as I'm standing here, God led me away from that. I had a hard time leaving it because I loved it. All I knew as a preacher was First Baptist of Milford. And I asked God if there's any life after Milford. My kids were married there. My wife and I have a lifelong time friends there. Had a wonderful ministry. I'm here to tell you there's life after Milford. And there's life after whatever God wants you to do than what you're doing now. So don't be afraid of that. Brother Bill called me and wanted to know if I would come and preach. And because it's having a meeting on faithfulness. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 6. And and then Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 21. With your permission, I'll read at verse 1 of Acts 6. And then I'll read down through part of verse 5. Acts 6, 1 through part of verse 5. And then I'll go to 21 and read there a verse or two, and then I'll make my prayer. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the twelve called the multitude of disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Keep your thought on "and Philip," and go to Acts chapter 21. And Philip, we find him decades later, and it says in verse 8 of chapter 21, "And the next day we that were of Philip, Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm humbled and I'm thankful. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for finding a place for me in your work. Thank you for the friends you've given me. And Lord, help me to be grateful. Now tonight, I want to talk about this man named Philip, one of the seven. And may we be encouraged, may we be blessed, may we be refreshed. Thank you for the sermons we've heard this week. Thank you for my good friend Shane and using him tonight. Now, Lord, I don't know what these folks are carrying. I don't know what they're going home to or what they left to come here. I do know you know. And Lord, may this not be a waste of time. May this be a time of refreshment. Now, Lord, I've preached long enough to know that the loneliest place on earth for a preacher is when he's in the pulpit and God's not there. So please be here. Please stir. I thank you and I love you, Lord, and I pray in your precious name, amen. My text is found in verse 21, chapter 21, and verse 8, where it says, which was one of the seven. Which was one of the seven. Philip, I know this. All great churches aren't big. All great missionaries aren't dead. And all great preachers aren't famous. I've traveled the last 20 years weekly, almost. I've been in hundreds of churches. Well, I found out that there's some good churches out there and some great men out there and women, and probably not known to the world. This man, Philip, have you ever preached about him, on him? I never have. It didn't seem all that important to me. You know, he never wrote any of the Bible. I don't think he has one recorded sermon. He gets very few verses in all the Bible. And all that, he's just a deacon. So, I don't know how I come across this, but when Bill asked me to preach on faithfulness, God led me to do a study on the life of Philip. He breaks on the scene in Acts chapter 6, where we find out he's a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. We find out he's one of the seven first deacons in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. In a little while, I'll take you through his life, but he disappears pretty much so, and then he resurfaces in verse chapter 21. Go there now, and let me show you. He resurfaces in chapter 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. I wish I had the skill of a Dr. Barber right now. I wish I could draw you a word picture of what I see in my mind when I read that verse. Here's one of the 12 together, fellowshipping with one of the seven. Paul was one of the 12. Philip, one of the seven. They stayed there 4 days. Paul did. I asked myself, now, I wonder what they talked about for 4 days. I don't know this. I have an idea. Maybe Philip gave Paul a good rundown of the earthly ministry of Jesus, because Paul, as far as we know, never knew the Lord in his earthly ministry. So Philip, one of the seven, is talking to Paul, one of the 12. Maybe talk to him about the miracles. Maybe he rehearsed with Paul the day that he fed 5,000. And the lad picking up the scraps. Maybe he talked about walking when he saw him walk on the water. Maybe he talked about his crucifixion. I don't know. Maybe they talk about his resurrection. Maybe Philip saw the ascension. All I know is we have two men, one of the 12, one apostle, and one of the 7, a deacon, having wonderful fellowship. And I saw that and I thought, you know, I wonder, that tells me that Philip was faithful. We find him in 6 doing what he should do. We find him in chapter 21 years and years later, and he's still faithful. So I ask myself, I wonder what it takes to be a faithful man of God or a faithful Christian. And here's, would you let me give you these things very quickly? If you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to learn how to be overshadowed. You're going to have to learn how to be overshadowed. What do you mean, Brother Keene? Here's what I mean, I think. Philip was one of the 7. Philip, the other Philip, was one of the 12. I wonder how many times that Philip had to explain, I'm not Philip. Oh, are you Philip the Apostle? No, I'm not Philip the Apostle. I'm just Philip the Deacon. Now, if you've never been overshadowed, God help you. It's just a kind of an embarrassing thing to somebody meet you and then they be let down because they said probably going to meet somebody else. Now that happens, doesn't it? You know, once or twice, I fill in for Dr. Barber. I never do that again. I'm not sure if it's once or twice, but it's not going to be 3 times. One time in Beckley, West Virginia, he got sick. Pastor called me and said, could you come to the Barber's Canton? I did. And I mean, we had a good crowd until they found out Brother Barber wasn't there. And then that was overshadowed. Another thing that you're going to, if you have to be faithful, I find out from Philip, that you're going to have to learn to be overlooked. Now, I assume that Philip was a church member when Jesus called the 12 apostles. The reason I assume that is because he was known to be full of faith and the Holy Ghost. So the church, he had a good reputation in the church. And Jesus went up to the top of the mountain. He said, now I'm going to go up here and pray all night, and I'm going to come back and tell you who will be the 12 apostles. And you know what Philip found out when Jesus got back? He didn't make the cut. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He overlooked, if I could say it that way. You know, I was in high school one time, and I was never good at sports. I was good at boxing. And that's about the extent of it. But I used to go down to the hallway in the high school at the bulletin board during the seasons and see if I made the cut, see if I was on the team. And more often than not, I wasn't on the team. And I don't know, maybe Philip was excited because he may be one of the apostles, but he didn't make the cut, but he kept faithful. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And then a little bit later, the apostles need to add a staff member because of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, and he didn't make the short list. There's 2 on the list, and he wasn't one of them, but he stayed faithful. So we meet him being overlooked. But we shouldn't feel too bad about that because David was overlooked, wasn't he? The Lord wanted to slay a giant and got all them big preachers and big fellows up there, and Samuel said, don't you have anybody else? And they said, yeah, but he's a kid out here herding sheep. And they overlooked David, but David ended up getting it. Jesus himself was overlooked. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, you preachers, you need to know this. You won't always get the keynote place at the meeting. Thank you, Brother Keene. I may be speaking to someone tonight that you're being overshadowed or you're being overlooked. Why don't you just go ahead and be faithful. You can do that. Not only was he overlooked, not only was he overshadowed, but he went through being replaced. Now think about that. What do you mean, Brother Keene? Now I want to give you this little thought here. Would you go back to Acts chapter 8? I'm going to show you a verse. Philip went through some being replaced in his ministry. In Acts chapter 8, look, if you would, at verse 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which there were done. Now, so he's had a good ministry, okay? Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the gospel, received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. What's that say? That says he got replaced. Philip's the guy there doing all the work. Do you ever feel that way? And then some, you know, we had a lot of preachers preach for me when I preached, and I'd always prepare my people that they're preaching their best sermon. So don't compare me to them, because I won't fare well. So Philip was down there doing a great job, and all at once they sent Peter and John down to take his place. Why'd they do that? Why couldn't Philip go ahead and continuing, why was he replaced? Go over to chapter 10. And I want to ask you a question. Do you ever wonder who, in chapter 10, verse 1, you ever wonder who won Cornelius to the Lord? In Caesarea? If you would just go back one page to chapter 8, you'll find out that Philip lived in Caesarea. It says in chapter 8 and verse 40, and came to Caesarea. That's Philip. He came to Caesarea. So could it be that Philip was already in Caesarea? And could it be that maybe he won Cornelius, or maybe he helped disciple him, whatever? But guess what happened? Peter showed up again, and Philip was replaced again. So we must sometimes put up with being replaced. Look, if you would, would you write this down? Philip didn't get the position he wanted, and maybe didn't get to serve God in the place he wanted to serve God. But he served God where God put him, in the position and in the place. He wasn't an apostle, but he was one of the seven. He was at Jerusalem serving God, but then God called him to go to a less productive field, a less desirable place. You know where God had him go? Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's not a good place for a Jew to serve God. When I went to Milford in 1964, I had a professor named Paul Vanneman, who was a wonderful man of God and my friend. And so I got this church, and you'd have thought I was pastoring Spurgeon's Tabernacle. We had about 80 people, and all of them, they're all old, like a Benny Hinn healing meeting. Anyway, they're old people. But they were my people. And, you know, they knew I was down in a jar of rocks. And I knew they were tired of fighting. They just had a big split. But Paul Vanneman came to my little town. We have 5,000 people. Still have 5,000 people. Milford. We do have another red light. Now we have 4 red lights. But Paul Vanneman drove through town. He said, "Charles, is God mad at you?" Well, that's encouraging. My professor. So it wasn't the best of places. Philip, he served for Jerusalem, where they had big choirs and big soul-winning programs and the church founded by Jesus. And do you ever think about the membership of the church at Jerusalem? I'd love to have been in a testimony meeting at that church, wouldn't you? That one guy stood up over there. And one guy stood up and talked about changing the water to wine. And the guy stood there and said, "That's nothing." And said, "I walked on the water." And this one here said, "That's nothing. I came out of a grave." Man, I bet you'd have a good testimony meeting. And Phillips led away from that. He's going to Samaria. And he wasn't allowed to stay there. If you read someplace else here, you find out that he went to Gaza, which is desert. Far cry from Jerusalem. Would you look at chapter 8 just for a moment? I'm going to show you a verse. I'm going to preach on this sometime when it's my turn. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza." All of our schools teach us how to go up. Somebody ought to teach us how to come down. Because you're not always going to be up. My pastor was Dallas Billington. He said, "Charles," he said, "you better be nice to people, because on the way up, you're going to meet them on the way down." And he went down. He went from where all the excitement was to be a missionary in the jungle. The whole point is he went away from the place maybe he would like to have been. He came to Caesarea. Verse 40 of chapter 8, he went to Caesarea. And then guess what? He drops off the radar 20 or 30 years, maybe. And then we go to chapter 21, and he surfaces. He surfaces. Verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days. You know what Paul found when he found Philip? Faithful. Though he'd been through all of this things we've talked about, and though he was off the scene and not heard, not seen for a while, when he was found faithful. How do you know that, Brother Keene? Well, let me tell you how I know that. What was he doing when he found him? He must have been soul winning, because they called him the evangelist. He must have had a good Christian home, because he had four daughters or virgins, and they were testifying. I'm just suggesting to you that Philip stayed faithful. Now, here's what I learned about being faithful. First of all, I learned we better keep our focus on Jesus and not on his ministry. You know, I don't care what kind of work you do for the Lord, neither your work nor your position will satisfy you for very long. You know, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, if you'll read the Bible, you'll find out people had the greatest works and the greatest ministry were dissatisfied until they knew God better. Our brother talked about Moses, greatest miracle worker there ever was. Humanly speaking, earthly speaking, he did greater miracles than Jesus. Jesus fed 5,000. He fed 3 billion for 40 years. Served 3 billion meals for 40 years. Great miracle worker. Does that satisfy you, Moses? We hear him crying, "Oh God, show me thyself." You know what he's saying? I'm glad for that stuff, but there's something in me that cries out for God. And what we need to do, we need to understand that the work of God does not satisfy like knowing God satisfies. You know, Philip, the apostle who saw Jesus do all these miracles, you know what he said? "Show me the Father. Show me the Father." David, the great king, cried out, "My heart panteth after thee," the way the young heart panteth after the water brook. James and John wanted a greater position. The Apostle Paul, the man that probably knew Christ better than any human being had ever known him, kept praying that I may know him, that I may know him. I've learned in my life that we've had some big days in our church. One time we run 350 in Milford, 5,000 people, and I decided we ought to have a big day, and so I advertised and announced it publicly. We're going to have 1,500 in Sunday school. Well, we had a lady in our church named Mrs. Pope. She's the most negative person I ever met. So I announced that, and she said, "Now, Brother King, you know we're not going to have 1,500 in Sunday school." And I said, "Betty, would you do me a favor? Shut up." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you say that, someone's going to believe you. And I want them to believe me. So anyway, make a long story short, I probably told you this before. Make a long story short, we had 1,606 that Sunday. Here she came. "Well, I guess you're happy." Well, I kind of was. Guess you're happy. Had some people saved. Yep, I'm happy. "Well, I want to ask you a question." "All right, what's the question?" And we had kids everywhere. We had kids in the piano pit, the organ pit, up at Kmart shoplifting. We had kids everywhere. She said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. Have you given any thought to what's going to happen if a fire breaks out?" That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? See, Thomas was a twin. Did you know that? He's Thomas, one of two. And I'm quite sure his twin was Betty Pope. But you know what I found out? That didn't satisfy very long. A good prayer time with God satisfies longer than that. So anyway, the whole point is that we better keep our focus on Jesus. I think some of us get tired and weary, maybe even drop out because we got our eyes off of Jesus. And I think another thing is we compare ourselves with ourselves, and Paul says we're not wise. Do you know God may want you to do something they didn't want me to do, and why don't I leave it right there? God wants you to do something, may want you to do something he didn't want me to do, so why should I try to duplicate what you've done? You know, we're funny people. If we lived, some of us had lived during Peter's day, when he walked on the water, we'd ask him, "Where's that how-to conference at? So I can learn to walk on the water too." I built a church one time debt-free. Now, you don't know this, but you know after Noah built the ark, what he did? Anybody know? He got drunk. I have a question for you. Why did he wait so long? You get it. So anyway, I built this building debt-free, and folks say, "Why don't you write a book on how to build a building debt-free and help us preachers?" I said, "Well, number one, that's the wrong question. Not why, not how, but why do you build a building debt-free? But number two, who said God wants you to do it? Could it be that God wants me to do something that he didn't want you to do, or maybe he wants me to do something that nobody else has done? And we're cookie cutters. We're gingerbread people. If you do it, I'm coming to your conference so I can learn how to do it. I hope I never learn how to do the work of God, because it's a miracle work." And I tell you something else I learned about that. When it comes to the work of God, God often only wants you to do what you did one time. I built a building one time. I'd never do it again that way, but I did. I asked myself, how many times did Peter walk on the water? How many babies did Mary have being a virgin? See, there are things God wants Charles Frederick Keene to do that he doesn't want Billy Patterson to do, and vice versa. I ought to be happy with what God wants me to do. Anyway, the whole point is that I just need to keep my focus on Jesus and not compare myself with you. When I was a young preacher, I'm going to use these names. You won't get mad at me if you do. It's okay. I tried to figure out how Falwell was building that church over there in Thomas Road. So I went over there and I found something out. He didn't even have a visitation program. Well, that couldn't be, because Jack Hiles said you had to go visiting every Tuesday. So here they both have got great churches, and both of them doing it different. Falwell, he was dedicated to saving his city. Hiles was dedicated to saving his nation. Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we need to keep our focus on Jesus and do what he wants us to do. I was saved and I'm putting this away now. I would say the second Sunday of October 1958. And honestly, I didn't hear any, I didn't hear it. The stars didn't went any brighter when I got saved because it was daytime. But I never got over it. I didn't get saved to be a preacher. I got saved to be a heaven-bound individual only. And God saved me, and I'm trying to be faithful and serve Him. And I did learn some things from Philip about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You took a loaf of a sack lunch one time and made it enough for everybody. So You can take a little and make a lot out of it. I pray You'd take this little offering and make something out of it in somebody's life. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. He that hath begun in You a good work will perform it. Now, Lord, I pray for these. May we be faithful. Whenever we meet somebody that we haven't seen for a long time, may they find us faithful. Now, thank You for it. I thank You for Philip, one of the seven. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, brother.